Today's topic, as you see up there, is Christian worldview. Do you have one? And the main point is that we must learn to think biblically. Why? Not just for ourselves, but so that we can teach our children well and that we can also reach out to our culture and society with a good and proper biblical view. You may have heard of George Barna and the Barna Group. They do a lot of polling of religious topics, and they say here the primary reason that people do not act like Jesus is because they do not think like Jesus. Behavior stems from what we think, our attitudes, beliefs, values, and opinions. Behavior stems from what we think. If we're thinking properly, we're more likely to behave properly, are we not? But if we're not thinking properly, then we're surely not going to behave properly. Hey, it's a picture. But what is it? Well, maybe you see the faces of two people looking at each other. Or maybe you see a vase. Or if you're cultured, I guess it's a vase. Anyway, I see a vase. A vase and two vases. Or maybe you can see both as you shift your gaze. How about this one? Maybe you see a man with a gigantic nose playing the saxophone. Or maybe you see the face of a lady. Or, once again, maybe you can see both as you shift your gaze from one to the other. How about one more? What's that symbol in the middle? Well, if you're reading left to right, hey, that looks like a B. But if I'm reading top to bottom, hey, that looks like the number 13. Well, which is it? Is it a B or is it a 13? Well, what is the point of these optical illusions? Well, it all depends on how you look at it, right? Okay. Well, you know what? All of us are biased, right? Some of us like to admit it and some of us don't, but we're all biased. So there's a lot of data or information, facts in the world, but you know, facts do not come with interpretation, right? Facts stand alone as facts. They always have to be interpreted in terms of some kind of view, theory, or framework that you have. So you know, if I have a certain view of the world, call it worldview A, and I look at some piece of information, I'm going to come to some conclusion based on my view of things. However, if I have a different view of things, I could look at the exact same information and come to possibly a quite different conclusion. Why is that? It's because interpretation is influenced by assumptions and biases. How about this example from the origins area? So it is a fact that humans and chimps share a certain amount of DNA. Some people say it's over 90%, other people say it's less than 70%. But in fact, they do share some DNA. Now, if I have a worldview that says that evolution is true and has occurred, I'm going to look at that fact and say, here's good evidence for a common ancestor, that humans and chimps, they had a common ancestor in the past, and they each evolved from that common ancestor. On the other hand, if I believe in creation, I can look at that same information and say, you know what? Here's evidence of common design and a common designer. Because both humans and chimps need to live in the same environment, eat a lot of the same food, so it makes sense. A lot of their biology would need to be the same, and therefore they would share a lot of the same DNA. So once again, quite different conclusions depending on your worldview. How about another example from politics? You know, it's a fact that there is poverty. If I'm a believer in big government, I might say, you know, the answer to poverty is government ought to give people more support. Right, to help raise their level of living. But if I'm a believer in small government, I could look at poverty and say, you know what, we ought to help those people find jobs or find better jobs so they can lift themselves out of poverty. So I know poverty, you know, has many aspects to it, and that's a simplification. But once again, depending on your view of things, the same fact can lead to different conclusions depending on your worldview. So I've mentioned this word a couple of times now, worldview. What exactly is it? Well, a worldview is how you think about the world and answer the important questions of life. In their book, How Now Shall We Live?, Charles Colson and Nancy Piercy gave these four important questions of life. Where did we come from and who are we? what has gone wrong with the world, because obviously the world is not the place that it ought to be. How can we fix it, and where are we going? So where do we come from? Where are we going? Something's wrong with the world. How do we fix it? Four very important questions of life. But what exactly is a biblical worldview? Well, once again, the Barna Group has done polling on this, and they use these six measures in doing that polling of Christian worldview. So let's take a look at these six items. First, God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Second, the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Third, absolutes exist and the Bible defines them. Fourth, Christ lived a sinless life. Five, salvation is by grace and not by works. Six, Satan is a real being. Well, let's see what the results of the polling were, and it might quite frankly surprise you as it did me. If we look at all American adults, religious or not, about 1 in 10 have a biblical worldview. But what's maybe more interesting are lines 2 and 3. If we look at line 3, born-again Christians, evangelical born-again Christians, according to the poll, only 1 in 5 have a biblical worldview. This is actually quite a shocking number. Now, if you look at those age 20 to 23, basically college age, one half of 1% have a biblical worldview. Quite a low number, is it not? So what did Barna state as the definition of a born-again Christian? It's listed here that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is important in their life today, and that they are certain that they will go to heaven after they die, only because they confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior, i.e. they were saved by grace and not by any kind of works that they would do themselves. So I think we would agree that this is a good definition of a born-again Christian. Once again, only 1 in 5, though, unfortunately, can say that they have that. If we break that down into the different items, we find this. So let's look at that last column on born-again. 93% of born-again believe that God is creator. Great. Interestingly, 70% of all adults in the U.S. also believe that. This, I know this number drives evolutionists crazy because they keep teaching evolution and wonder why so many people still not getting it. Maybe it's because it's obvious that evolution is an impossible process and that we were created by God. The Bible is accurate, 79%. Maybe more distressing, though, are the ones lower here. Christ lived a sinless life. Only 62% of born-again Christians said that they believe that. Salvation is by grace and not by works, 53%. Absolutes exist and the Bible defines them, 46%. Satan is a real being, only 40%. So only 2 out of 5 people labeling themselves as a born-again Christian believe that Satan is a real being. So this indicates to me that the church, well, we have some work to do, right? We have some work to do based on these statistics. But you know, worldview is set early in life. In fact, it's said that worldview is primarily shaped by age 13, basically junior high. So by junior high, a person has decided more or less whether the biblical God exists view is right or whether it was all sort of made up and what the media is telling me is right. Shaped by age 13. Look at this next statistic, though. 61% of church teens are disengaged in their 20s. So if we looked around now at young people that are sitting here today, those same young people in their 20s, 2 out of 3 of them will not be in this church, and they will not be in any other church because they have become disengaged from the faith, from Christianity. There's a book, Already Gone, that did a recent survey of about 1,000 people. And you know what? It had always been assumed that people lost their faith, so to speak, when they went to college and were exposed to new ideas there. But what this book uncovered is something maybe more surprising, which is really it starts much earlier. And in fact, of the disengaged, when did they first have doubts that the Bible is true? 40% said in middle school, and 44% in high school. And in the book, they have this quote: "The kids were lost while still in the fold. They were disengaging while they were still sitting in the pews. They were preparing their exit while they were faithfully attending youth groups and Sunday schools." So they're physically here and sitting, but just not getting it, not buying into it. But you know what? Why would we be surprised about that, right? Because the naturalistic worldview, well, it's all around us, is it not? You know what? Life is largely portrayed as if God does not exist, right? As if there is no God. You look at public schools, science, television, movies, magazines, museums, the internet. All these shows, all of these things, they seldom talk about God in a serious way. They may mock God, but more, maybe interestingly, importantly, they just simply ignore God, do they not? They do not discuss it. They don't mention him. And people see things like this in Time magazine: How Apes Became Human. Well, gee, this is Time magazine. These are, you know, top-notch scientists. They must know what's going on, right? I thought the Bible said that God made us, but here Time magazine and scientists say, no, it's evolution. So what is it? We have this literal waterfall of God-ignoring information that pours over us every day, does it not? It pours over us on television, radio. I mean, everywhere we go, just this God-ignoring set of information. It just keeps pouring over us and pouring over us every day. So why should we be not surprised then about the results of that? If we look at this book, which is fairly recent, called The Millennials, the millennials are defined as those 20 to 30 years old. And the main conclusion of the book is this: that this generation, they're not against Christianity, it simply has no influence on their lives. They are indifferent to religion, and only 13% rate religious or spiritual issues as important. And I would say this does not bode very well, does it, for the future of the church or for the future of our nation. And Barna has shown, whether you have this biblical worldview or not, it makes a large difference in behavior in terms of statistics, in areas of media use, profanity, gambling, alcohol, honesty, civility, sexual choices. All of these behaviors strongly influenced by the view that you have. So let's back up for a second, though, and talk about the basics of worldview. You know, when you come right down to it, there's really only two fundamental worldviews. The first one we can label theism or Christianity, biblical Christianity, and it says that God does exist, there is a God. Out of that flows biblical Christianity and the fact that God is the creator. On the other hand is the worldview that's called naturalism, which means nature is all there is. It is atheism, there is no God. And if there is no God, you know, then a process of evolution, well, it must have happened, right? Because obviously we're here. We had to get here somehow. So if there is no God, a process of evolution must have taken place. And of course, each of these worldviews is going to answer the important life questions in very different ways. What is true? Well, if we look at that left-hand bubble, there's the natural world, and this worldview of naturalism, it has to get all its answers out of that bubble. But you know, as Christians, we know that there is another world, the supernatural world, that is equally as real. It is discussed very much in the Bible. We may not see it on a daily basis. It does not mean that it is not real. It is very much as real as what you can see around you. This means that for us, we have both areas that we can draw our answers to life's questions from, can we not? We can draw some answers from the natural world. We can draw some answers from the supernatural world. But where are all of the interesting, important life questions answered? Well, I believe they're answered in the bubble on the right, in the supernatural arena, because that's where God is, angels, Satan, creation, judgment, eternal life, the need for a Savior. All these things are part of the supernatural realm, are they not? So if someone has a worldview of naturalism, they don't have access. They can't see what the real answers are to the important questions of life. The worldview of naturalism is probably well defined by this document called Human Manifesto. It's version 3 from the year 2003. It's kind of an atheist credo, I guess you would say, tenets. Let's take a look at this briefly. It says that knowledge of the world is derived by observation and rational analysis. Well, you know what? That is true. But I would say in areas that the Bible discusses, you have to look at the Bible as having the number one primary answer of knowledge in those questions. The Bible doesn't try to talk about everything because it can't. So sometimes we have to look at the world through the rational logic that God gave us and come to conclusions. But where the Bible does discuss something, we should look at that and say, you know what? That is the primary source of knowledge, the Bible. Second, humans are an integral part of nature, the result of unguided evolutionary change. We would say, no, humans were created by God in his image. Ethical values are derived from human need and interest as tested by experience. We would say, no, God has defined the ethical values, and he's defined those in the Bible. Life's fulfillment emerges from individual participation in the service of human ideals. We would say, no, it's really in the service of God's ideals, not humans' ideals. Humans are social by nature and find meaning in relationships. This is certainly true, but we would say relationship with God is the most important. And if you get that relationship right, then the other relationships will tend to be right also. Finally, working to benefit society maximizes individual happiness. We would say, no, doing God's will maximize our happiness. And of course, many of those things will also involve helping people, just like the team is doing over there in Africa. So once again, the difference between a naturalistic view, a biblical view, you know, quite different. Let's compare the worldviews on this chart. In terms of God, we believe that God is eternal and that he's a personal God, that he knows us and loves us as individuals. Naturalism, as we said, nature is all there is. There is no God. How did the universe get here? We would say it's created by God. The naturalistic view, because it has to take all its answers out of that left-hand bubble. Believe it or not, what they say is it sprang into nothing, from nothing, all by itself through a quantum fluctuation. So first there was nothing, it fluctuated, and out of that sprang the entire mass of the universe. Now, I don't know about you. Some people say Christianity is hard to believe. I think that's pretty hard to believe. That the whole mass, the entire universe, spring into existence by itself out of nothing. Okay. How about people? We say made in the image of God. Naturalism says a cosmic accident of evolution. In fact, if the tape of evolution were played over and over again, it's very unlikely we would get people again. So a cosmic accident. The spiritual world, we would say it's real. Naturalism says it's a myth. Not just Christianity, all religion. All religion is a myth made up by man. There's nothing real behind it. How about moral laws? We would say that they're absolute and unchanging as defined in the Bible. Naturalism says man has made up these laws, man can change these laws. If we suddenly decide it's good for people of same sex to marry each other, fine, we can change that law. We made that law, we can change that law if we want to. How about the future? We would say everyone lives forever in heaven or hell. Naturalism says once again, this life's all there is no life after death. Who's in control? We say God. Naturalism says man is in control. And if you have to ask what is the wide appeal of naturalism, it is in fact this, of who is in control, because man wants to be in control. No one likes someone else to tell them what to do, do we? But in fact, the Bible says God is in control, we are not in control. But the appeal of naturalism is that somehow men think that they can be in control by thinking that there is no God. So what are naturalism's answers to these important life questions? Where do we come from? Well, we're just a cosmic accident. Once again, not likely we would happen again if everything started over. Who are we? Nothing special. Insignificant specks in a giant universe. What's gone wrong with the world? Well, we can't get away from our evolutionary past filled with a tooth and claw and violence. How can we fix it? Well, better education, eliminate poverty. You know what? Maybe science and technology, maybe that will be what saves us. Where are we going? Nowhere special. This life is it. If you ask me, this is a pretty depressing set of answers here, but yet many would prefer this so that they can have this illusion that they are in control of things. But I say that's a very high price to pay, to believe that you are in control of things, particularly when you're not really in control of things. How about the biblical worldview? How would it answer these questions? Where do we come from? Well, we're made special in the image of God, and isn't that a nice thought? Who are we? We're designed for fellowship with God. What has gone wrong with the world? Well, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they didn't do what God told them to do, and they committed the first sin. And at that point, sin and both sin and physical decay entered into the world. What can we do to fix it? Well, Christ came to redeem us. He also told us to make disciples of all the nations. Where are we going? Well, we'll all live forever in heaven or in hell. So the Christian worldview, it encompasses these things. The Bible as a true history, both past history and history still to come in the future. The Bible talks of moral laws. How do we live our lives, right? Cars come with an owner's manual. The owner's manual for people is the Bible, right? The owner's manual for human beings. It also talks about how to worship God. What does God expect from us, right? If there is a God there, what does he want me to do? How does he want me to act towards him? And the Bible gives us answers in those areas. I'm just going to touch briefly on the first point. The Bible is true history. I like this diagram from Answers in Genesis. The seven C's of history starts with creation by God. Second, corruption, the sin of Adam and Eve. Third, catastrophe, the great flood of Noah's time where God had to judge the world because everyone was doing bad. And I talked about that last time we met. Fourth, confusion at the Tower of Babel. Once again, even after that, people still did not do what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to disperse and repopulate the earth. They wanted to stay in one spot. God confused their language. This ends up explaining the human races and the different languages of the world. Then there's the high point of history, which is Christ being on earth and his death on the cross to forgive our sins. And finally, at the end of time, there will be a consummation of things, right? A new heavens and a new earth and a judgment on each of us to either be going to heaven or to hell. Now, what is the real danger of this naturalistic worldview that's all around us and presented every day? Well, it's this. It would say that the creation story found in the Bible is a myth. In fact, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are a myth. And that's where you find the fall of man. And you know what? If there wasn't really a fall of man, an actual fall, an actual sin, then there is nothing to be saved from. So if you don't believe that there was an actual fall, then salvation is unnecessary. And if salvation is unnecessary, you're not going to pursue it. And if you don't pursue it, what? Then you are going to be spending eternity in hell. So this is the extreme danger of this naturalistic worldview that's presented us to every day. People just don't know that they have a need for a savior, and they will not end up the better for it. Did I tell you there was going to be a quiz? There is a quiz, and it's time for the quiz. Okay. So what I want you to do is think about how you would answer each of these six questions about do you have a Christian worldview? So we're not going to ask you to raise hands or anything like that, but think about the answers for yourself. And remember, you are in church. You can't lie even to yourself. First, do I believe that God is creator? Do I believe the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings? Do I believe Christ led a sinless life? Do I believe that salvation is by grace and not by works, anything that I can do myself? Do I believe that absolutes exist and the Bible defines them? Do I believe that Satan is a real being? So think about that for yourself and how you would answer these questions. But let me encourage you in this. These questions are like a signpost on the road of life. You know, some of us have been on that road of life and we've gone past these milestones and are continuing on. But some of you, you're not there yet. Some of you are not there yet to be able to answer yes to all of these questions. But you know what? God does not expect us to be perfect in this life. You know, that is reserved for heaven. Heaven is the place we're going to be perfected. If we could be perfected on earth, there'd be no point in heaven, right? So we are going to be perfected in heaven. On earth, we can strive to be our best, and we should be. But we're all on a road making progress. Some of us are a little further along than others. The important thing is this, that you stay on the highway and you keep driving. Don't get caught up in a rest area, lingering too long, eating fast food. Okay? Because you got to get back on that highway of life, of the Christian life, and make progress to the point where you can learn and that you can understand and answer these things in the affirmative for yourself. Another key takeaway is this, that parents must guide their children to have a Christian biblical worldview. The church can help educate, but you know what? The primary responsibility for the education of children is with parents. It's not the church. The church can help, but it is not the primary responsibility. And it tells us this in the Bible in Deuteronomy. Teach them, that is, biblical principles to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, i.e., all the time, all day long, not just on Sunday mornings or other special occasions, right? Teach these things to your children. Now, you know what? Earlier, we looked at that statistics, how 2 of 3 young people, on average, will turn away from their faith in their 20s. Now, to me, that is not just a statistic. Those are real people, right? So young people, I ask you just to look at me and think about this for just a minute here. There are good answers to your questions. You may have doubts about the Bible, about what is true. That's fine. It's a time of looking, a time of doubting when you're young. But you know what? There are good answers to your questions if you seek them out. And don't give up on Jesus, you know, because he is never going to give up on you. So don't you give up on him, and there are good answers. And I don't want to see any of you lost. I do not. And I know Pastor Joe, Pastor Adam, board members, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, the congregation, they don't want to see you lost either. And you know what? Your mom and your dad, they don't want to see you lost either. And you know what? You've heard today what is true, and many of you have been in church hundreds of times. You've heard these things. It's lodged in your brain. You know what is true. So hang on to those things that are good. And as you're challenged with different ideas that you don't understand that seem to contradict the Bible, come and seek out answers, because there are good answers to these things. And ultimately, having the Christian biblical worldview and letting that guide your life, that will give you a much better life. It really will. But you know, even if you wander off and not accept that as much anymore, you know what? As in the prodigal son, Jesus, God, there's waiting there for you to come back, right? God is always waiting for you to return if you do stray. But I would pray that you don't stray. Why? Because your life's going to be better for it. So think about those things. And if you have questions, there are answers, because we do not want to see you guys be part of that 2 out of 3 statistic. We want to see you still here, or in another place of worship when you're in your 20s, okay? Well, maybe I don't feel like I have a biblical worldview. I couldn't answer yes to all those questions. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, here's some ideas. First, you can read your Bible. If that's not convenient or good for you, think about getting the Bible on CD. Listen to it on your way to work and on your way home. Sign up for a daily email devotional to give you a little snippet of some biblical truth every day. Get an apologetics book and read it. Maybe The Reason for God, for example, is a good one. We're going to be conducting what's called a NAV class this fall. It teaches the basics of Christianity, and maybe you could sign up for that or some other Sunday school classes. Once again, the njbiblescience.org. We're going to have meetings this fall looking to teach you about the biblical worldview things and how science is compatible with the Bible. There's a brochure in the back with our current schedule on it. You know, welcome to take one of those or sign up on our email. So in summary, what are the great Christian worldview truths? Well, they really come down to these. Creation, we are special. We are made to have fellowship with God. We're created in God's image. We're not animals. We're created differently. We're created special, made to have fellowship with God. But in fact, there was a fall, an original sin of Adam and Eve and our own sin nature, and these things have separated us from God. But there is an answer. It's called redemption. Christ came to restore us to fellowship with God, but you know what? We must accept it for ourselves. How do we do that? Well, it's actually quite simple. It just comes down to a simple three things to think about. A, admit I am a sinner. Should be easy to do. All of us know we do bad things. We have bad thoughts. We do bad things. That's known. B, though, I need to believe that Jesus has died for my sins, that he is, in fact, the Savior, and I need to repent of my sins. C, I need to confess that Jesus is Lord, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's really a simple process.